We're going to turn in God's Word today to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. We're continuing to study the life of Jacob, a life which covers half of the book of Genesis. This is a shorter chapter, the 33rd chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 1, and let us hear the word of the Lord. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." What does he mean here? He said, as though I had seen the face of God. He had, in wrestling with the Lord, seen the Lord, and he was very astonished. And now he is very astonished that God has so providentially worked his brother and this reconciliation. So he's very happy. Verse 11, "Take heed, I pray thee." Oh, "take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." We should note that in our English version, they are the same, but they are different in Hebrew. The enough that Esau had in verse 9, and the enough that Jacob has in verse 11. And he said, verse 12, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before thy servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children may be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalim, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Israel. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 20. And we certainly need the Lord, the Holy Spirit today, to come into this gathering in a mighty way to take up His Word, to bless it to our hearts. And may He do so for Jesus' sake. Be not afraid, only believe. Jacob was not sure how this meeting was going to be with his brother. He had heard that Esau was coming with 400 men to meet him. Well, Jacob was a man of faith. We are told in Hebrews 11 and verse 21. Jacob was now a marked man. He limped for the rest of his life after wrestling with the angel, and he never walked the same again, having been touched by the Lord in that mighty way. And you know, this should be the case with everyone who is a professing child of God. We should never walk the same as we once walked in this world. Well, you know, Jacob not only had a change in his appearance by even noticeably limping, and surely the Lord used that even to touch his brother Esau's heart. He saw Jacob trying to walk and limping and bowing down before him. But Jacob was not just changed outwardly. He had a really different attitude. And he had a new name. His name was changed from Jacob, the heel grasper, the contender, to Israel, a prince of God. And, you know, many people in the Bible, several people, had their names changed by the Lord. Jacob's grandfather, Abram, great father, his name was changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. His wife's name, Sarai, was changed to Sarah, meaning princess. And then in the New Testament, the great, proud Pharisee, the persecutor Saul, named after the first king of Israel, no doubt, his name was changed by the Lord to Paul, meaning a little one. And Paul, who had been such a mighty tool for the Sanhedrin and the high priest, he was now small in his eyes, and he was greatly changed. Well, Jacob gives good evidence of the change in his life in this chapter. For the very first thing that he's doing in chapter 33 is obeying God's command. Notice that. In chapter 33, verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with 400 men. Yes, he's there in the land. He's returned as the father had commanded him. God had told Jacob to return to his homeland in chapter 31, verse 13. It's very clear. In this, Jacob was very prompt in his obedience. Coming back to his homeland, the angels of God had met Jacob. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when he left his homeland, the angels met him upon his leaving. He was dreaming about the ladder to heaven and the angels going up and down on that ladder. Well, this time Jacob is not asleep. He was wide awake. And he saw the angels. Surely the Lord was using this to assure him that he was safe and not to be afraid of what would happen to him. Jacob had been physically disabled by God so that he could see that it was the Lord giving him the victory over Esau and that it was not his cunning. Jacob was learning that he was to obtain now not by his cunning efforts, but by the goodness and the grace of God. So Jacob not only obeyed God by going into the land, but secondly, he was trusting God's promises. God had made promises to him all the way back in chapter 28, where Jacob met the Lord at Bethel. God made promises to him there. And again in chapter 32, he said in chapter 32, verse 12, I will surely do thee good and give thee the seed. And the way he described the seed, as an innumerable seed. So if you do your math, how is Jacob going to have an innumerable seed if his brother comes and wipes him and all of his family out? So the Lord was encouraging Jacob by his promises that all would be well. In chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, the Lord said, I will give thee this land, spreading out in every direction. He said, to look in every direction, that land was going to be his. Well, Jacob, as a result of the promises of God, became very bold. And by faith, he put himself out in front of all his family. In assuming this place of danger, Jacob was the first one of his family to meet Esau and the 400 armed men. Now, why were these 400 armed men with Esau? Historians believe that Esau had taken those 400 men with him, and they had just finished a few days before the battle that they had at Mount Seir. And they had conquered and they had taken that place for Esau. And now Esau was meeting Jacob. Was he looking for revenge? Was he planning on more bloodshed on that day also? Well, Proverbs 21, verse 1 tells us that a man's heart is so in the hand of the Lord that he can move that heart however he wants to move that heart. He can turn that heart whithersoever he will. And God certainly did that with Esau that day. Out in that place of danger, in front of his family, Jacob was a type of his most distinguished descendant, according to the flesh. Jacob was a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that same land, one night, Jesus Christ went forth ahead of the band of his followers to meet a large armed mob. Jacob's danger was from one who was supposed to be his loving brother, Esau. Christ faced at the head of that mob a deceiver who pretended to be a loving brother. And both Jacob and Christ were kissed by the men that were posing a danger to them. And both dangerous men soon went to their own place, the scripture tells us. Well, Esau kissed his long-lost brother Jacob affectionately, and he was reconciled to him. And he didn't want any of Jacob's gifts, none of Jacob's cattle, but Jacob kept urging him. And finally, Esau received the gift. And what did he say? He said in verse 9, Esau said, I have enough. Now, that's an interesting Hebrew word. And it was referring only to the material things that Esau had. That was enough to satisfy him. But when Jacob said down in verse 11 that I have enough, notice he says it in the context with the Lord's name. He says, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. This is an altogether different Hebrew word, and it means that I have all because of my relationship with the Lord, I not only have things material, but here is the normal word for the all-encompassing things. I have all of my needs met by the Lord. Well, Esau wanted to stay with Jacob. He wanted Jacob to stay with him. He wanted to go together. And Jacob said, well, you know, the children can't go as fast as your band of soldiers can. And so Esau wanted him to visit him. And did not Jacob promise to do so? Here is the great parting of the Bible commentators, all of the ancient commentators, all of the reformers, and those up to about 125 years ago were okay with what Jacob did. But all the commentators in the last 125 years have taken great delight in condemning Jacob at this point for even intimating that he would ever see his brother Esau again. They said he was lying to Esau. He was still Jacob the deceiver, their language goes. He had no intention of visiting Esau. Well, all they needed to do was just read their Bible in the following chapters. Jacob's intention was to go and visit his brother Esau. And there is no proof for the awful allegations made against Jacob here. If you go to chapter 36, over to chapter 36, verses 6 and 7, it's obvious there that Jacob and Esau tried dwelling together near each other for a while. Chapter 36, verse 6, and Esau took his wives and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. Now notice, verse 7, for their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Now this is interesting, because they had dwelt together. This is even after chapter 35, where their father, Isaac, dies and they bury him. Obviously, Jacob and Esau both occasionally visited their aged father. He was still living in the land. Now, Isaac was 80 or 90 years old when Jacob left. Now, that's a modest estimate. Now, Isaac lived at least another 40 years after Jacob returned. Because remember, Jacob was gone for 20 years, thereabout. So his father, you know, would be well over 100 by the time he gets back. But Isaac lived at least another 40 years after Jacob had returned. Because if you look at chapter 35 and verse 28... and the days of Isaac were 104 score years, 180 years. So, at the last verse of chapter 35, we have Isaac giving up the ghost, dying. He was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And what does the chapter end with? These words. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. So, obviously, the two brothers were there again at the funeral taking care of their father. So I am not at all fond of taking Bible characters and endeavoring to crucify them. Of course, I'm going to say something about Jacob that just wasn't all right. But we have to consider ourselves. It's a lot easier for us to sit down and criticize Bible characters than it is to look into our own lives and to endeavor to clean up our own act. Well, having said all these good things about the two reconciled brothers, Jacob and Esau, we come lastly to see Jacob's spiritual failure at the end of this 33rd chapter. And I think it becomes rather obvious for what happens in chapter 34. So I'm calling this last thought, delaying God's directive. When God told Jacob to return to his homeland, he did so as the God of Bethel. Chapter 31, verse 13. He said, I'm the God of Bethel, and I'm speaking to you in this context. And Jacob had vowed to God at Bethel in chapter 28, verses 21 and 22. And there he promised God. He promised that the stone pillar that he set up at Bethel would be God's house. Bethel, that's God's house. And it would be his place of worship and sacrifice when he returned. But this was not the case. It wasn't a few days. It was a few years. It was only a day's journey from where he was to Bethel. But instead of going there, what did he do? As soon as Jacob had gotten through this matter with Esau, he traveled to Succoth, verse 17. And there Jacob built a house, we read in that verse, and built him a house and made booths. He made these folds, these places to keep his cattle. And he stayed there for some time. When you build a house and you build your barns or whatever you're going to keep your animals in, it's not like I'm going to, you know, leave these tomorrow. He stayed there for some time. And then after that, we do not read of him going to Bethel. What do we read? In verse 18, and Jacob came to Shalim, a city of Shechem. Now, this can very legitimately be translated at this point that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. This Shalim is the same root as Shalom, the word for peace. So Jacob came peacefully to Shechem. He came there in good health. His family was well, and he stayed there a long time. He settled down, buying land. Now notice he bought a parcel of a field there. He didn't buy this just to run off the next day. He settled down there, and then he built an altar. He said, okay, I know God wants me to worship him, so we're going to have the altar. We're back to the altar. So he erected an altar. But Jacob had not fulfilled his vow to return to Bethel and to worship God there. It's very dangerous for a believer to delay in following God's directions. And Jacob here substituted an altar, exalting his own name. He names the altar God, the God of Israel. Now, Israel, that was his name. And instead of going up to Bethel, that is God's house. Now, God is looking for obedience, not for sacrifice. He tells us that through the prophet Samuel, back in 1 Samuel. God is pleased with obedience more than with sacrifice. Now, this delay cost Jacob dearly. If you read chapter 34 this afternoon, then you'll see that his daughter Dinah was raped. She was defiled by a Shechemite. And his two of Jacob's sons retaliated by murdering all the men of Shechem. Wow. So I tell you, Jacob had no business where he was. He was raising cattle. He was getting richer. But he was losing his family to sin and to worldliness. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Jacob was reaping the bitter fruit of delay. Jacob delayed in obeying God's directions, and it cost him terribly. Not until these awful things in chapter 34 came upon him as divine chastenings did Jacob end his delaying. If you look at chapter 35, after the awful things of chapter 34, What does chapter 35, verse 1 say? And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and pay me a visit for a few minutes. No, he didn't say that. He said, go up to Bethel and dwell there. If you're going to settle down someplace, settle down in Bethel. And right there, in the place where God meets with you, you're going to avoid a lot of trouble. You see what's happened to you? Because you've not been faithful even to the God of Bethel and to the vows that you made? Well, it was good that Jacob had obeyed. It was good that he had returned to Canaan. God worked mightily, restoring his relationship with his brother Esau. But after all of that, we see this man of God failing miserably. Irreversible troubles followed upon the heels of Jacob's delay. So delay is a very deadly thing in obeying God, in following His directions. If you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ today, all of your delaying in seeking Him with all your heart is going to ruin your future. A happy eternity for you is being squandered away by wasting your life, as Jacob was wasting his life and his family at that point. Yes, he was getting richer, but he was losing his family. If you don't get to Christ, my dear lost friend, you will lose more than family. Now, it's an awful thing that there are many rich, miserable people who were so consumed and so concerned about their wealth that they can't even really enjoy it. And they can't think about Christ, about the future, and about eternity, because they're so consumed with what they have spent their years accumulating. Well, dear believer, there's a lesson here for us. Don't delay being all out for God. Don't put off being a Spirit-filled witness for Christ. Don't put off being a godly person, a holy person. Don't delay in being and living as godly as a saved sinner can possibly live in this world. If you live only for the comforts of this world, for the comforts of the flesh, as it seems Jacob was, even after that great victory with his brother Esau and being reconciled, he was willing to settle down and just live and prosper and enjoy life as it was there. And then at the very end of it, he made an altar. But you know, if you do like that, you will lose your children, you'll lose your testimony, and you'll lose your joy. And at last, Jacob heard the voice of the Lord. God said in chapter 35, verse 1, unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Isn't it interesting that it was fleeing from Esau where he got to that place with God at Bethel, and now being reconciled to his brother, he's no longer concerned about getting back to that place with the Lord. So let us never think that troubles aren't good for us. Troubles ministered. The Lord used troubles to minister good to Jacob. And when he has everything all smoothed over and everything at ease, isn't there a tendency within us when things are sort of in a way that we can cope with life that we begin to forget the Lord You remember our reading in Deuteronomy 6? He said, when you get in the land and you start enjoying all these things, what's the danger then? The danger is forgetting the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the life of Thy child, Thy servant, Jacob. What a blessing it is to see when this man is obeying Thee and following Thee, and how Thou didst care, provide for him and protect him. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to go and do likewise. Help us, Lord, not to forget Thee, but to remember that all of our blessings flow directly from Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.